And I feel like that with all the mess that's going on, I wanted to come this morning. I felt like the Lord is laid on my heart to be an encourager to you today, to encourage God's people. I know we're in a fight, but every right there is a cheerleader. She in school, weren't you a cheerleader? Yeah. I was already gone when she was doing her little thing, which I won't demonstrate. But every battle, every competition, if you will, needs to have cheerleaders, encouragers, somebody that'll come along behind you and tell you, hey, you can do it, you can make it. I was so humiliated at the fire camp, not at the camp, at actually a staging area. And there was this little gal. She was just a tiny little thing. And she put this pack on her back that was, I don't even know how much it weighed. It had to weigh probably 60 pounds. It was big. And she gets out of her truck and she walks over to the, there's a school there, and she just gets off out of the way behind it, and she starts doing exercises, getting herself ready. I'm gonna put me in, coach. I'm ready. And Mike and I are like, look at that girl, and she's doing it. And so she steps up on the curb. I don't know if you've ever tried to stand on a curb. When you're shaped like me, that can be a challenge. She was not shaped like me, I promise you. She gets up on this 6-inch curb, picks 1 foot up off the ground with her pack on. See, I can't even stand up, for crying out loud. And she starts doing this number with her hands out, doing this number, 1 foot. I'm like, are you kidding? Somebody. She was getting ready for the battle. Church, I got to ask you, are you getting ready for the fight? When we would go to chow, I wondered how this was going to play in here. When the dinner bell rings, me and Mike are running for the tent. Food! When the dinner bell rings, those fire crews don't run to the dinner bell. They line up. Not only do they all line up in single file, they almost all of them have to dress the same way. One young man was in the crowd and he had his fire stuff on, but he didn't have the right shirt on. They made him get out of the line, and if you've ever been at fire camp, that line can be 5 miles long. 2,800 people. They made him get out of the line and go back to wherever and get his right shirt on and put it on and then come back. They line up in single file and they all walk in single file. They don't argue about it. They just go do what they do. And I was asking the Lord the whole time, just under my breath, what are you trying to show me? Because I'm not only there to fight fire. I'm there to hear something from God. And I'm asking God, why are you showing me this? And it's discipline. It's discipline. And God began to show me that we're the army of God. We are the army of God. I went to Marion this morning and I said, Marion, I got a job for you to do. Would you just go do this job? She just turned around and went and done the job. That's what you do when you're a part of a team. I had poison oak. Bad. All I got to do is look at it, and I've got it. I'm in a machine behind doors and all this. And I had my door open, and I'm running this big machine, and I'm mowing all this stuff down, trying to create a fire block. And there's poison oak there, and it's like It's 25 feet out there at the end of my boom, and I'm just mowing that stuff down, and the day after that, bam, I've got poison oak from one end of me to the other, and I ain't even been out of my machine. What in the world? So, I mean, they don't make enough soap to wash this much. And so I'm like, I gotta get a hold of the doctor. So I call my doctor and I said, listen, I need some drugs. Poison oak drugs. They're non-narcotic. They're not addictive. They are effective. Glory to God, they're effective. Hallelujah, they are effective. The problem was, after I made the call to the doctor, and the doctor said, no problem, it'll be... I said, just send it to Walmart Pharmacy in Yreka, California. I'll get it from there. No problem. Send it back. We'll do it. Mike and I got into town 7:45 that evening. Well, guess what? Walmart Pharmacy closes at 7. Which meant my medicine was out of reach. So I said, no problem. I asked one of the people in Walmart, what time y'all open up in the morning for your pharmacy? 7 o'clock. Bam! I got it. No problem. 7 o'clock, we're in briefing. After briefing, we just swing by there on our way out of town, get the medicine, down the road we'll go, life's going to be good. Guess what? 9 o'clock. Walmart Pharmacy don't open until 9 o'clock. You can write that down. I think that's across the boards. 9 to 7. So now I'm in a panic because I'm miserable. I don't know if any of you have ever had poison oak, but it ain't no fun. I hate that stuff. In fact, well, never mind. And so I went to camp and I said, there's got to be somebody that can go get my medicine for me while I'm gone. And I asked several people, and we can't do it, but go ask these people. And so I went and asked those people, we can't do it, but go ask these people. And if those people can't do it, come back to this person. He said, I'll make it happen. I was like, great. End of the story is, I got it taken care of that night, and I got my medicine, and it has been very effective. But my point in all of that is that it is a network of people that had a common goal to accomplish. And all of them were working together toward that same goal. And God began to show me, this is how I want my church to function. If you have a problem with finances, you go to the finance trailer. If you have a need for supply, you go to the supply. If you're sick and need medical, you go to the medical. I mean, they're all there, they're all staffed, they're all established, and they're all ready to serve the crew. And the Lord begins to show me, this is what I want. I want my church to be organized, to be established, and to be set up. Because people are going to come, and the homeless need some clothes. Thank God for somebody in our congregation that is taking care of that, meeting that need out here on Saturday, putting clothes. But are we clothing them, or are we clothing them in righteousness? Are we baptizing them in the river, seeing them come out of the water, speaking in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost? That's what I want to see. That's what God wants to see. And so I said all that to say that I just want this morning to be an encouragement and an encourager, a cheerleader to each and every one of you. And I want to share with you this morning some learning lessons from failure. Anybody besides the preacher ever failed before? Don't be lying now. Put your hands up. Amen. Every one of us fail. I might not know you, but I know God's Word. And God says there are none righteous, no, not one, save Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk and I want to take a look at this subject of failure. And then this morning, I just have one verse to get us started with. And it's an Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 24 and verse 16. And it says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Listen, just because you fall doesn't mean you're done. I got three or four of you. Just because you fall doesn't mean you're done. And the church said, amen. See, the greatest thing about this verse is that I believe that it tells us that there's not really that much wrong with being down, but there is something wrong with staying down. You can't stay down. You got to get back up. When you get knocked down on the playing field, your teammates will come and help you up. And if they can't get you up, they'll call for the medics. And the medical staff will come out and throw you on a stretcher and pack you out. They'll do everything that they can to get you back in shape and get you back in the game. Don't stay down. Get up. Good guys, even good guys make mistakes. Father, I pray this morning over this message. I want to be an encouragement to your people. Lord, I want to be their greatest cheerleader. I want them to know that I'm their greatest fan. And when I hear stories of homeless people or anybody getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, anybody stepping out in ministry, I want you to know you're my fan. I'm your cheerleader. And God, I pray that this church wouldn't be known for a great building, but that it would be known as a place where your truth is spoken. That it would be known as a place where the love of God abides. That it might be known as a place where souls can be transformed and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want it to be known as a place where souls are saved, devils are cast out, and the people of God are set free in Jesus' name. Now, God, that's a large bill. That's a big order. But God, it ain't too big for you. That is your dream. That's your dream. Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let that be the focus of this ministry. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen and amen. If you have ever failed on your way to your dream or in service to the Lord due to an error or some misjudgment, church, we got to learn to put it behind us. I don't think he's told it here, so I'm just going to steal all of his thunder. But Mike shared a story with me yesterday on our way home from the fire about Kathy's dad. Now listen, we don't dwell in the past. How many of you know that? We don't live there. But every once in a while, it's a good idea to take a look in the mirror. Every once in a while, it's a good thing to do to remember from where He has brought you. Go back and take a look. Listen, I don't want to go there. The devil torments me with that. But I'm not going to go live there anymore. I've made a determination that I'm going forward. Every once in a while, we need to look behind us. And Mike was telling me this story, and I thought it was a fantastic story. Because Kathy's dad went to get a family member that was broke down out on Old Dole Road before it was ever paved. It was just old gravel road. And so he went out there, hooked a chain to them, they got in a truck, and they headed for town. And he pulled in the driveway and got out of the car, and they said, "Well, where's so-and-so?" "Well, he's right back there." Except he wasn't there. He's just dragging the chain down the road. Because 10 feet from where they hooked it up, the chain came off. And he never looked back one time to notice that he did not have what he was attached to when he left. He's just dragging a shiny chain now. It's a great story. Every every once in a while, we got to turn around and look back and remember. Because sometimes, church, if the devil can't torment us into great sin, he'll say, you know what, you've been so good. And we start to thinking good about ourselves. And we need to take a look back there and remember the miry pit that he has pulled us out of and established us on the solid rock. Every man or woman of God misses the mark at one time or another. But successful men and successful women of God know that failure, listen to me, failure is not fatal. Failure isn't fatal unless you fail to get back in the fight. The Bible says in this verse that a just man falls seven times and rises up again. Seven is the number of completeness. That don't mean that after you fall the seventh time you're done. Life is going to be great from here on out. Trust me. That is not what that's saying. It is the number of completeness, and it means that we can keep falling and keep getting up. But a just man is going to get up over and over. Do you know anybody like that besides me? Simon Peter was like that. But notice that the Bible goes on to say that the wicked shall fall into mischief. That was Judas. Judas refused to get back up. Judas refused to repent. This proverb illustrates well those two disciples of the Lord. Peter was a man who was constantly falling. It could be said that he failed when he tried to walk on the water. I don't think he failed. You know why? Because he walked on the water. Have you tried that lately? Gravity will get you. He walked on the water. He walked on the water to come to Jesus. But here's the problem. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And when we take our eyes off of Jesus, it's that time when we begin to sink. He saw the waves. He began to see feel the wind. And when it can be anything you want it to be in your life that causes your destruction. It doesn't have to be waves and wind. It could be stress. It could be depression. It could be a child that's gone run amok on you. Those kinds of things. Listen, don't get your eyes on that. Keep your eyes on the only one that can do anything about any of it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember, the Lord rescued him and they got back in the boat. But Peter certainly fell the night that the Lord Jesus was arrested. Remember that? He denied the Lord three times. And again and again and again, Peter failed the Lord, but he always got up and he always went on with the Lord. And when I read scriptures like that, when the Lord lays these on my heart to put in messages, it's an encouragement to me that if a guy that walked for 3.5 years with Jesus can blow it and still be used of God, maybe there's hope for me. Maybe there's hope for me. In fact, not maybe. My faith, my eternal life is trusted in that. I'm believing God for that. The difference between successful people and unsuccessful people is that successful people don't get derailed by failure. Successful people don't get derailed by failure. They simply get back on track and keep going. So to reach our goals or our dreams, we've got to redefine failure. We've got to redefine failure. Failure is not stumbling on the way to your dream. Failure is not having a dream at all. This is a stupid illustration, but it works. In order for salmon to reproduce, they got to leave the Pacific Ocean. They'll find their way through GPS that God has implanted in them. Man, I thought I'd get something right there, Jay. But God just guides them, directs them, whatever. I don't know, instinct, I don't know. But they go right back to the same place where they were born. And they just swim up the river. But it's usually only every 4 years. And how many of you realize rivers change in 4 years? Some way, somehow, directed by the Holy Spirit, I don't know how they know, but they find their way, they make their way. Now they put a dam in. But thank the Lord, they built a nice little fish ladder. Now the fish got to beat his face against a rock until he finally figures out, oh, this is the one. They get upstream. I'm sorry. And they reproduce. But it is a fight to get to their spawning ground. It is a battle. It is a fight. They've got fake food floating down the river. And if they eat it, they're not making it to the spawning ground. Because some fishermen, whoa, look at this. I got a great one. Glory. Oh, what's that flashing, shiny thing? Let me just, I'll go bite it. And they make it to their spawning ground. Some of them finally make it there. They spawn. They do their deal. And then they die. Yeah, I'm talking about salmon. Get on the right page there, brother. Come on, man. Work with me. Work with me. Steelhead make it back. Salmon don't. All right, now that's cleared up. That's your biology lesson for today. Here's my point to the story. Any dead fish can float downstream. But if you want to be productive, if you want to reproduce who you are, you're going to have to fight through some log jams, through some fish ladders, through some changing structure of the river. But if you'll be determined to go, you'll make it. You'll make it. You got to keep going. Get back on track. Keep going. Don't let the world define who you are. Failure is not stumbling on the way to the dream. Faith's not having a dream at all. Failure isn't messing up the opportunity. It's not taking the opportunity in the first place. Strike while the iron's hot. Do something for Jesus. I mean, you all managed to get here today. What are you doing the rest of the week? I want to encourage you. Listen, our first president of these United States, by some standards, you could consider George Washington, the father of our nation, as a failure. A failure. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about this. The first president of the United States was a miserable failure when it came to battle. In fact, George Washington, the father of our nation, lost 2/3 of all the battles that he fought. That is not a good track record. Another failure, if you want to call him a failure, was the great Babe Ruth, who's in the Baseball Hall of Fame. How does a failure get in the Hall of Fame? Well, I'll tell you. Babe Ruth hit 714 home runs during his career, but he struck out 1,333 times. Isn't that crazy? That's more than double. That's crazy. Twice as often as he hit home runs, he struck out. You know what he said about failure? I love this. I think it's on. I got it. This is what Babe Ruth said about failure. Never let the fear of striking out stop you from swinging the bat. Never let the fear, Tommy, never let the fear of swinging the bat stop you, or of striking out, stop you from swinging the bat. Take a hack at it. Take a hat. I mean, it might just be a providential thing that the Lord just lines everything up and bam, you get hit. Could happen. How about this guy that was a failure? R.P. Macy. You ever heard of Macy's? That guy was a failure. That guy was an utter failure. Let me tell you. He's the founder of Macy's department store, but what you might not know is that he failed 7 times before he succeeded with Macy's and became a gazillionaire. He even has his own parade. Famous guy. Thanksgiving famous. Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. Anybody ever watch that? Parades are like watching grass grow. Listen, church. Success does not come by never failing. Success comes when you get up again. Success doesn't come by never failing. Listen, I've felt like I've failed so many times. I've preached messages, and the whole time as I've been preaching them, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, Lord, what in the world are you even trying to get across through me today? Because I'm not getting it. And at the end of the message, give an altar call, and 15 or 20 people come and give their life to the Lord, and the Lord says it wasn't for you. Oh. I got it. People rarely learn anything from success. People rarely learn anything from success. Failure, in fact, is one of the primary tools that God uses to develop your walk and your character. If you succeeded at everything that you did, if everything that you did was just fantastic and it was just great, would we have a need for God? Everything I put my hands to turns out great. It's wonderful till you get to the pearly gate. And you find out that you're still lacking. You're not as great as you thought you were. Because you don't pass that barrier without the help of the Lord. Most people don't take time to figure out why it was that they succeeded. Yet you and I can learn a great deal from our failures. I've learned a lot from my mistakes. A lot. Failure is a great teacher if you'll listen to it. It's true that mistakes and successes are partners. They work together. In Psalm 119 and verse 71, it says, "It is good," the psalmist said, "it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Listen, when all hell is coming against you, don't go to the news channel and try and find help. I mean, Dr. Phil ain't going to help you. Steve Harvey is not going to help you. The only place that you're going to get this kind of help is from the Lord. There's no such thing as success without mistakes. There's no such thing. Here's another key point. God uses failure to motivate us. God will use your failure to motivate you. Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian, said that the promises of God shine the brightest in the furnace of affliction. The promises of God shine the brightest in the furnace of affliction. When all hell's coming against you, get on your knees. Get in God's Word. Go sit at your piano. Do whatever you got to do and begin to just cry out to God. Begin to worship Him and praise Him. See what He'll do. We go to all these kinds of worldly kinds of resources to get answers that only God can give us. There's times when suffering comes from the enemies of God, whose hearts are insensible. You ever been around anybody like that? But the Lord can even use the godless position, or opposition rather, of our for our good and for His glory. How do you handle those kinds of situations? Again, going back to fire camp. We left Wairika. We had explicit instruction on how to get to fire camp. We followed those instructions the best we could. I went the extra mile, put the address of where we was trying to get to in my GPS on my phone. Plugged that puppy in, and away we went. We were going the way we were told. My GPS was saying, turn around, turn around, turn around, go back, go back. I was like, shut up, you don't know where you're going. I'm driving this thing. I know where I'm going. At the next intersection, turn around. No, I'm not doing it. Turn around, no. So we drive from Wairika to Aetna. I don't know if anybody knows where that's at, but it is not Happy Camp. And at Aetna, everything changes. The roads are about this wide. It's wonderful. It's a great place. I told Mike, something ain't right. So I got on the phone and I called headquarters. And I said, we're in Aetna, and we're trying to get to Happy Camp, and we missed something somewhere. I don't know what's wrong, but we're in Aetna, and we need to get to Happy Camp. Well, you need to turn around. I've heard that before. And so we turned around, and we went back to Fort Jones, and they said at Fort Jones, if you turn left and go west on Scott Bar Road, which we thought we were looking for Scott Barlow Road, which Scott Barlow Road is not there, just in case you're wondering. It is Scott Bar Road. Write that down somewhere. Yeah. So we turn on this road. I don't recommend it. I don't recommend it. It's not a good road, and I've got an excavator behind me. And Mike's got a house trailer, and it's great. We got there. It was roundabout. The Holy Spirit can speak into your life. We were headed for a direction. We took matters. I can't even say we. I took matters into my own hands. But it's just like God to say, this is my destination for you. And yes, you got way off track. But if you'll just listen and be obedient to the instruction, I'll get you where I want you to be. And sure enough, we made it. We made it. I got more stories about that road that I won't share tonight. Today, whatever day it is. Church, we got to listen. We got to listen to God. We got to be obedient. It didn't make any sense because I had already had it put in my mind. I'm going out here and I'm hanging right and I'm going that way. And my GPS was saying, turn around, you're going the wrong way. But I had it up here. Sometimes we got to delete this. Don't even say it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this, you greatly rejoice that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, the most evil act ever performed on this earth was the crucifixion of the Lord of glory on a cross. Yet God used that very act to bring salvation of God to the world. When we find ourselves knocked down with dirt, with dirt ground into our palms and our knees, it ought to be something that strengthens our resolve to get up and try again, to try harder, to get back in the fight. Nobody wants to fail. We don't even like the experience of failure, so that it ought to motivate us to learn to do better the next time. Don't let your failure defeat you. Let it build you up. God uses failure to cultivate character and redefine our dreams. Let me say that again. God uses failure to cultivate our character and refine our dreams. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says, I therefore, having been justified by faith. What does justified mean? Just as if I'd never done it. I've been justified. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of hope, well, I hope I get a new shiny bicycle for Christmas. I'm talking about an act of faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You and I can rejoice in suffering, not because we like pain or deny the tragedy that suffering can bring, but because we know that God is using the difficulties of life and the attacks of our enemy to build our character. As I was putting this together and shuffling things around to make it fit in my mind, this word character has come up over and over and over. And some people might say, well, you know what? You're a character. Right? You might be a computer guy and say, well, these symbols here are characters. The word character, I looked it up, and the definition for character is the set of qualities that make someone or something distinctive, especially someone's qualities of mind and feeling. That is one of God's loving purposes, is to give us and to build us up and to create our character, to define our character. Who I used to be as a character is not who I am today as a character. My character has changed. Some of it is kind of still in there. I'm a little goofy and those kinds of things. But my character, I'm not just being goofy because I'm drunk or wasted or whatever. I'm doing my best to be a godly character, to have a set of qualities that make me distinctive, especially the qualities of my mind and my feelings. Our problems will develop perseverance, which in turn will strengthen our character and will in turn deepen our trust in God and in turn give us a greater confidence about the future. I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep me against the day. Are you persuaded? Church, it's likely that our patience will be tested in some way every day. I'm a guy that when I put my hand to the plow, I want to see the last furrow turned over. I want to see the job completed. I want to see the mission accomplished. Every day we get put on a job down there. I want you to take care of this road. Widen it as far as you can reach on both sides. It's going to be a fire break. Okay? But not right now. I'll get back with you. And 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours later, they come. All right, we got to go. And so we get on and we go and we start doing it. And 2 hours later, they come back and say, we need you to go back to the staging area. Well, I'm not done. I know, but got to go. I'm fighting fire for a while now. I've never yet one time finished a project. Never. I've never finished a project. It's frustrating to me because I'm a finisher. I want to see it done. Endurance deepens our character. God, what are you trying to teach me? Rejoicing begins by thanking God for these opportunities to grow and then face them and rely on His strength. Character, the word character includes this idea of being approved as a result of testing. Being approved as a result of testing. How are you and I doing when the test comes? How are we doing when we're confronted with a test? I've failed the test more times than I'd like to admit to. But I'm grateful that every once in a while, I've studied enough that I passed the test. And for those times when I don't pass the test, I'm grateful that God is long-suffering, that He's patient, that He doesn't ever give up on me. He keeps encouraging me, and the Holy Spirit comes and gives me counsel. And a person with this kind of character is known for their inward quality rather than their outward appearance, and I'm grateful for that. There's a progression, church, that begins with suffering and ends with character. There is a progression that begins with suffering. Listen, if you go into the doctor and you need an operation, there's going to be pain before there's victory, probably. It begins with suffering and ends with character. Suffering can be likened to the pressure that is put on a piece of carbon that will eventually, with great pressure and great heat, produce a diamond. But as you and I persevere, we're being formed and we're being molded on the inside. God is doing everything He can to produce His character inside of us. So that when people look at you and when people look at me, they don't see who I am, maybe who I was. That's kind of the problem with preaching in your hometown. People used to know who you used to be. But I'm not that person anymore. You're not that person anymore. I'm being reproduced. God's reproducing His character in me. The end result of this chain reaction is hope. Confidence. This is what I'm trying to get to. Confidence, church, that God is in control and God will see us through. God is in control. Part of me loves being on this platform where I can look out and see everybody worshiping. Part of me likes that. Because it's so encouraging to see people that I don't really know yet very well, but I see them just worshiping the Lord and singing and entering in. The other part of me wants to be right there in the very front, looking this way, so that I'm not, I'm distracted. RJ was going to tell me something this morning. First thing I did was look at the floor. Because if you tell me I want to tell you something, I'm probably going to look at the floor. Why? Because if I look up, I'm going to be distracted. Go ahead. No, I want you to look up. I want you to look at me when I tell you this. Yeah, but I'll be distracted. Trust me, he said, just look up. Okay, so I looked up. Finally, we got communication through, and I wasn't distracted. It was a great word. Thank you. Part of me wants to be right there where I'm not distracted. I can just worship. God is in control and is going to see us through. God's work in us now, conforming us to the likeness of His Son. That is what gives us a glimpse, church, of the wonderful things that He has in store for us in the future. Do you realize God has a purpose and a plan for your life? God is not done with you. God is just beginning on you. God is got great things. He's waiting for His church to line up. He's waiting for His church to get established. And when that happens, the masses are coming. I believe that with my whole heart. Failure softens our heart and makes us sensitive to others. Your failure may make you a little less judgmental and a little bit more sympathetic with other people. When somebody fails, they don't need you telling them how bad they blew it. They already know that. What they need to hear from you is, I love you in spite of your failure, and I'm here to help you get to the next level. I'm here to help you get through, to get beyond it. I'm here to help you with a hand up. I'm here to help establish you in God's kingdom. I'm here to help define your character. Come on, Kathy. From Genesis to Revelations, church. From Genesis to Revelation. The entirety of God's Word. You read from generation to from Genesis to Revelation, you will find God doing things. God is up to something from start to finish. God created. He gave us a model. He said, go out and build my church. To build something, you've got to be creative. It's creative to hold a barbecue and hand out clothes and end up giving a message and seeing people come to Jesus as Lord and getting back. That's creative. That's pleasing to God. God created. He gave us the model. God has created you. Listen, God has created you and I to dream big dreams. God has put a dream in your mind. God has put a dream and a plan and a purpose in your life. God is your greatest cheerleader. God wants to do great. I can't do that. I never thought I'd be a pastor. I never thought that. Not ever. Not on my wildest day. I didn't ask for this job. It's not a job. It's a calling. I was called. And I answered the call. What is God calling you to do? Because I'm telling you, God has created you to dream great big dreams. You can't build a church like you want to build in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. You don't have the provision. You don't have the this and the that. And I got God. I got God. I got His dream. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come. All would come. Say, all would come. That all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you know of somebody that you'd just like to see go straight to hell, you need to get to this altar. Because that's not God's will. That is not, I don't care. I mean, I care, but not enough to not want them in the kingdom. Because if they get in the kingdom, if they get attached to the kingdom, if they get adopted into the family of God, if they become children of the Most High God, let me tell you something. They won't be that person no more. I'm not who I was. I've been born again. He's called us to dream big dreams. And as we begin the journey toward your dream, God will give you all the power and the provision you need along the way to make it a success. That's why that thermometer isn't at the top right now. Because as we begin to step out and take steps of faith, God is going to begin to meet us in provision day after day, month after month. It's going to come by faith. Bow your heads with me. Listen very closely to what I'm about to say. Listen very closely. Be a Babe Ruth. Be a Mr. Macy's. Be a Thomas Edison. Be a Shane Wallace. Don't let the fear of failure stop you from dreaming and doing something great for the kingdom of God. Don't let fear of failure stop you. Dream. Dream a dream that's so much bigger than you are. That if God don't step in, there's no way it's going to happen. Let your dream be bigger than you are. Because if it's not, God won't be in it. Don't let the fear of failure stop you from dreaming and doing something great for God and His kingdom. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just dreaming that there's something beyond what we see here today. Maybe that God, there's got to be something beyond. There is. It's a place called heaven. There's also a place called hell. One more illustration and I'm closing. Mike received a text message. Hey, you want to go fishing? He didn't know who it was. But he began to respond back to this person. And the more he responded, the more vile this person got. And with every vile reply, Mike would hit him with the Word of God. Something very, very vile would come back. Mike would hit him again with the Scriptures and with the reality that, listen, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, God is going to send you. You're going to end up in a place called hell where you do not want to go. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. Your only hope is salvation. Time after time after time, this conversation went on and on and on. And this guy would send vileness. Mike would hit him with God's Word and with the hope of eternity. And we prayed, whoever this person is, God, save their souls. In the norm, this guy looked bad. He might even have been a girl. We don't know. Whoever it was, they need Jesus. And they'll never stand before the Lord. I can declare this to you today. They'll never be able to stand before the Lord and say, I didn't know. Because they did know. They might not have when they started, but they do now. And we'll be held accountable for what we know. I'm here today to be an encourager to you. I'm here today to say, you have to make a choice. Eternal life in the presence of the Most High God, in the glories of heaven. Or you will choose to spend eternity in a place called hell where there is no presence of God. He's not there. The Bible says that we're to choose you this day whom you will serve. I chose Jesus. I've failed Him over and over and over. I have failed Him. He's picked me up, dusted me off, put me back in the fight, forgiven me, restored me over and over and over. Don't let the fear of failure stop you from dreaming. Don't let the fear of your past stop you from coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're in this room this morning, if you'd say, "Pastor, I don't know that I'll even make heaven my home. I don't know that I've ever accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm not sure that I've done that." I want you to raise your hand, because today that's going to take place. I'm going to help you with that, because you need to know that you know where you're going. If you're here today and that's you, I want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. I want to settle the issue today so that you know that you know that you. There's no doubt in my mind. Anybody at all? Preacher, that's me. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, one time I accepted the Lord and man, life just went crazy and the pressures of life and all those kinds of things. And the next thing I know, I'm not living for the Lord. I'm not going to church. I'm just back out there in the world doing the world thing. And but yet, here I am today. And I listened to what this preacher said. And I realize this morning that there's hope for me again. That I can come back and be redeemed, and to be restored, to be reunited. It's your choice. If you're here today and that's you. I walked with the Lord and I ended up way away from God, but somehow, by the grace of God, I found myself in this place today. And Lord, today, I want to recommit and rededicate my life to you today. If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. You can put them down. Somebody else say, "Preacher, that's me." Anybody else? "Preacher, that's me." Listen, if you raised your hand, I want you to get up out of your chair and come right here and see me right now. Come on now. Come on, church.